25, 26, and 27. Now, though husbands, it would be wise of you to listen to these words, my focus this morning is not on application for husbands. It is for us to look at Christ. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Our Father, I pray that you would give more than understanding to the words that we have read. We pray that you would enlarge our hearts to wrap our lives around these words and to see the greatness of Christ towards his bride. I pray that you would begin to use this passage to make us to ask not only day-to-day questions, but questions that touch on eternity. Father, this is your word, living and active. May it be living and active in each one of us. We pray, Father, that you would do a great work in our hearts, that it may be evidenced by those who are not in this place, that they may see our good deeds and glorify the Father who is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, for those who have not been with us, we have just finished 2 weeks ago a rather extended treatment of the Gospel of John. And now we've come to the end of John, and it is time to do something new. So how, then, are we going to come, or what is the new series? And the new series is a look at the church from God's perspective. And so the question would be, well, how did you decide on a series on the church? We were looking for perhaps another Bible book. And honestly, that's sort of where my heart has been over the course of the summer. I mean, obviously, the end of John was coming, and so began to pray, Lord, what would you have me to preach? And for a while, I thought it would be the book of Judges, and then this notion of the church crept back into my heart. And then I thought maybe Nehemiah, because we just did a New Testament book, maybe something in the Old Testament, and thought about Nehemiah for a while and kept coming back at this issue of the church. And First and Second Timothy, well, maybe that has to do with the church. Obviously, Paul giving instructions to an elder at the church of Ephesus. But kept coming back just to the church proper. And so I couldn't get away from this notion of the church. That would be maybe an answer to your question. And then secondly, another reason I think my heart has been going back to the church, the issue of the church, is because of this particular church. God, who would you have us to be? I want to be careful with what I say here. I can't have my eyes on the rest of the Church of America. I'm not their pastor, but I am your pastor. And so in terms of this flock, asking the Lord, Lord, where are elders leading the flock? What should the church be thinking about, and which direction should we be going in? And quite honestly, I can load up my already full shelves with all kinds of modern books about what churches ought to be doing and can be doing, those that are doing and that are growing in their certain areas. And yet, really, if I believe that this is the Word of God, then I also have to believe it when it says that this alone is sufficient. And so maybe if I want to have an idea of the vision of the church, perhaps I should humble myself and ponder God's vision for His church. Any of them, much less Grace Community alone. And so it is my hope that over the course of the fall, we'll take some time to look at the church, universal, whole, and this church, or a church in particular, and looking at some issues. And so it's my hope that over the course of the next several weeks, some of these questions will be answered for us, and some of them will be answered even today. Is the church and the kingdom of God the same thing? It's not, by the way. Is the church and the kingdom of God the same thing? Is the church and Israel the same thing? Well, that depends on how you define Israel. What are some signs of a healthy church? Are we healthy as a church? If you should move away, and by the way, how many of you are seniors this year in high school? I'm going to pick on you, Matt, just a little bit. How many of you are seniors in high school? It's a good thing to be a senior in high school, isn't it? I mean, it's an accomplishment. You should be glad that you're a senior in high school. Well, one of the things that's probably going to be true for those of you who are seniors in high school is next year you won't be here. And you're not always going to be able to come back home to go to church. And some of you, jobs are going to change. And it may be that a year from now, you're not going to be here either. So as you're removed from this spot and you're looking for a new church home, what should you look for in a church? What are some of the biblical marks of a church that God would be pleased with, that you should become a part of? Why should you go to church at all? That would be a good question for us to consider. I mean, why do we do this? The right answer is not, well, because my mama always brought me to church. And hopefully the answer isn't, because my mama now makes me go to church. Why do we go to church at all? Why do we gather? Should I make jokes about a church or other denominations? Should you ever leave a church? And why? Why should you come to this one? So these are just some of the questions, I hope, over the course of this, if I'm going to use this term, fall semester, this fall time before perhaps the new year. I hope that these are some questions that we will begin to look at. And today, if you'll look at the message notes, I want us to concentrate on the church. And if you will, I want you just to underline or circle or somehow annotate the word the church, as opposed to a churches. And so this morning, what I'm wanting us to focus on, as we're in the Word of God, I'm wanting to focus on what does His Son think about the church? And maybe this would be a good place for us to define what we mean by the church. The church is that gathering of, as we sang earlier, the elect, the gathering of all those who have ever believed in Jesus as the Messiah, or at least the coming of the Messiah, if they lived before the birth of Christ, they believed in the coming of the Messiah, or that Jesus is the Messiah, the rescuer of our souls, all those who have ever believed in the past, all those who now believe, and all those who ever will come to faith. The church, triumphant, glorious, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The, if you want to use this word, the church universal. Universal over all nations. Universal over all times. Universal over all denominations. Universal between here on earth or in heaven. The church is called the bride and the beloved of Christ. And this morning, this is my goal: to help us to begin to think corporately. To help us to begin to think of the corporate. Now, I don't mean the business. I mean the whole nature, the wholeness nature of the church. And to examine our tendency to over-individualize our faith. To have us to begin to think of the corporate nature of the church and to examine our tendency to over-individualize our faith. Listen, it's not just you and Jesus in this world. It's Jesus and His church. I'm going to make a very provocative statement, and I'm trying to be careful with what I'm saying, but I hope that you'll hear me out. Jesus didn't die for you alone. Jesus died for His church, which you individually are a part of. And for some of you, you've never thought in terms of Christ's death in that way before. Christ did not die for you individually, primarily. He died for His church, of which you individually are a part of. Okay? Now, as Christ has died for His church, what does Christ think of this bride? This word that we use here in verse 25 and 26, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Husband-wife relationship, Christ and the church. We're going to see this bride issue brought repeatedly in the Scriptures. I want us to see, first and foremost, out of this portion of Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 and 27, this. Jesus' love for the bride is proven in the past. Jesus' love for His bride is proven in the past. How do we know that Christ loved the church? It tells us in verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, the corporate body, so that He might sanctify her and have her, in verse 27, as He presents Himself, or presents the church to Himself. Notice that He loved the church and then gave His life for her. The church existed in the halls of eternity as the Father had decided to give a gift to His Son. This is what Jesus means in the language of the Gospel of John that we just got out of. You know, all those that the Father has given me. Christ came and died for a specific group of people, those who would believe in Him. He saw the church. He knew the church. He loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He purchased the church for Himself. Christ also loved the entity, the church, and gave Himself up for her. And He bought the whole, or He loved the whole of the church and not just parts of the church. Those of you who are married, did you marry just the feet of your spouse? Or did you fall in love with and want to spend the rest of your life with just the left little toe of your spouse? No. You wanted the whole pack. At least I did. I mean, I think her left little toe is cute. But I didn't marry. I didn't want to spend the rest of my life with her. I didn't want to give the rest of my life just for her little toe. I wanted the whole thing. Christ loved and purchased, redeemed, rescued, delivered the whole church. Christ on the cross had the whole in His view. Now, did He have you in the view? Yes. Does Paul talk about and use individual language in his letters regarding Christ's work on the cross? Yes. But we must understand that it is the whole church for whom Christ died. Not just me, not just my family, but for the church. In fact, in one sense, in Christ, my family is done away with. That's probably also another provocative statement. I'm not saying your family is not important. But in Christ, you all are my brothers and sisters and my mothers, those who love me and obey my commands, do my will, says the Lord Jesus. Remember that time when Jesus' mother and family were outside the house and they came to get Jesus, and they see your mother and your brothers are outside. And Jesus turns to those that are with him. Look, these are my mothers, my mother and my family, those who do the will of God. When I die, and when Naomi dies and we are rejoined in heaven, we're not having, per se, a hardened family reunion. She is no longer my wife. No longer given in marriage. But I am joined corporately with the church. My brothers and sisters in Christ for whom Christ died. You are something, a part of something far greater than just you. Or maybe 5, 10, 20, 30 in a family. You are among the throngs of myriads of worshipers that Christ has purchased to bring to himself at the end of the age to worship and to serve him forever and ever and ever. When you begin to think of your place with Christ, think of yourself not as one lost in the crowd, but one who is known by Christ individually, but one who is a part of something much bigger. Notice that Christ's love is a particular love. This is not the same language as "for God so loved the world." Christ loved a particular group in the world. Christ had a particular, this is a different love than, say, Christ as creator and Christ as sustainer who takes care of those creations that he has formed and in whom we have our being. But Christ loves a particular love for the church that he sacrifices himself for us. It is a particular love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a sanctifying love. Notice here this language of cleansing and washing, presenting without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she would be. And here's the purpose of Christ bringing us to himself, that we would be holy and blameless. Christ, who, as Spurgeon said, loved the church not because there was a loveliness in the church, but in order to make her lovely. Jesus' love for the bride is proven in the past tense. Christ also loved the church. Well, okay, so is he one and done? Did he love the church for a while and now doesn't love the church? Well, fortunately, there's another verse in the Bible that you've already read, or at least a portion of, that I would have you to go to. And so Jesus' love for his bride is proven in the past. But secondly, I want us to see that Jesus' love for his bride is proclaimed for the present. And there, let us turn to our Bibles in Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation, you may remember, by the way, it's not a series of revelations, so we don't call it the book of Revelations. It is the Revelation, singular. And in the book of the Revelation, John sees with greater clarity what God has in store for the church and for the unfolding history. But to begin with, before the revelation is given, there is this moment of worship that John is in on the Isle of Patmos. And we see here in the beginning part that he's writing to these seven churches in Asia, "Grace to you and peace," in verse 4. "From him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne." And if you'll study the book of Revelation, it doesn't mean seven individual spirits, but seven being a number of perfection and completion. The perfect spirit who is or who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. Notice the present tense there. Jesus Christ continues to love us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so if you ever wonder in your mind, does Jesus Christ still love me? All you've got to do is go back to John chapter, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5. And as often as you read that verse and the word loves is in the present tense, your answer is yes. For all those who are in Christ Jesus, the answer to His ongoing love is yes. It is an enlisting love that He expresses to us right now. This love that He gives us makes us to be what? A kingdom. Priests to His God and Father. And priests do priestly things. Priests proclaim the sacred things of God. And so Christ's love is an enlisting love. It is also a patient and correcting love. In the letters to the three churches, Jesus gives assurance even to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The church now is not perfect. But He is even now, through His Spirit and His Word, washing us and cleansing us and sanctifying us. John Calvin said this about the church, even though she is not yet perfect. Nevertheless, it is true that the Lord, love this imagery, that the Lord is daily smoothing its wrinkles and wiping away its spots. Hence it follows that it's the church's holiness is not yet perfect. Such then is the holiness of the church. It makes daily progress, but is not yet perfect. It daily advances, but as yet has not yet reached the goal. If anyone talks to you and says, well, I would go to church, but it's full of hypocrites, don't defend the hypocrites. Say you're right. But Christ is not done with the church yet. By the way, this is sort of an aside, okay? So you can take a note if you want, but this is sort of extra thrown in for free. You know, like when you buy something off the TV and they say, but wait, there's more. So here's just a little bit more. And sometimes somebody says, I would go to church except for the hypocrites. Ask them if they do grocery shopping. Because there are hypocrites in the grocery store. Ask them if they go to Walmart. Because there are hypocrites in Walmart. Okay, there are hypocrites everywhere. But in the church, we hear the hypocrites have hope for the forgiveness even of their sins in Jesus Christ. So the Lord loved, past tense, the church, and He loves even now the church, which is still imperfect. He is still in the process of polishing of her, wiping away the wrinkles, and wiping away the spots of His bride. There's a very graphic description, I've forgotten which chapter it is, in the book of Ezekiel, of God walking up on Israel to make her His bride, and the cleansing process that He undergoes to make her, even though at times she's rebelling against Him, the cleansing process that He undergoes to present her to Himself. It is a love that is ongoing for the church. It is an enlisting love. It is a patient, a correcting love that He has. And yet it is also a promising love. What is the promise? Remember back in Ephesians 5:27? What, that He is doing all these things that He, what, might present her to Himself, holy and blameless. Well, we see this in the book of the Revelation as well. So this is number three. It's regarding the stance of Christ's love towards the universal church. Jesus' love for His bride is proven in the past and is proclaimed for the present. And I want us to see in Revelation 19 that Jesus' love for His bride is promised for the future. Revelation chapter 19, and let's look at verses 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him for the marriage of the Lamb. Remember Ephesians 5? Husband-wife language, okay? The marriage of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? It's Jesus. In the book of the Revelation, Jesus is the Lamb. He is the sacrificial Lamb, the perfect one, who has purchased us by His blood. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. We're going to touch on that in just a moment. Christ is the one washing us, but we join in this act of sanctification. And His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are true words of God. Christ is preparing His bride, the fullness of the bride. For whatever reason, the ultimate number of those individually who will be incorporated in the church has not been completed. And Christ is still adding to the number of His church. And while others are being added, we ourselves are being scrubbed by the Word and by the Spirit. And He is getting us ready for that glorious marriage yet to come in the heavens. And we shall be joined with Him faithfully and forever. Christ, when He has purchased His bride, cleanses His bride, and then for all eternity wants to be with His bride. Dear believer, as a member of the church, as the member of the church, Christ desires to be with you forever and ever. Jonathan Edwards says this, because He loves the church, He loves to have her. Because He loves the church, He loves to have her. And in the Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, we see the fulfillment of what is yet to come as Christ presents the bride to Himself. What is Christ now doing? Hint, John 14. What is He doing? He's preparing a place, is He not? And one of the things that we don't quickly, unless it's shown to us, quickly see what Jesus is talking about in John 14 and how it, no pun intended, how it marries up to Revelation 19, is this, that in the days of Jesus, there was a particular process for a husband to bring in his bride. That usually what would happen, there would be this period of betrothment, this period of engagement where I would ask for the hand of Naomi and it would be given by her father permission to be married, but we didn't get married right then. I had to go physically and prepare a place for her to come and live with me. Okay? Ryan, you did this much yourself with you and Val. You've used this time of your engagement and your time here to prepare that house for her, of which some of you gave him tools and help with to be able to prepare for her, so that when they were married, there was a place for her to come. That is what Jesus is doing, the fulfillment of John 14. And what we have here in Revelation 19 is it's time for the marriage, it's time to go get the bride because she's ready, and I am ready for her, and then the two shall be one forever and ever. That is exactly what's happening to the church right now. Christ is readying all of heaven for us, and He is readying all of His as the church, the bride. He is readying us for heaven. Jesus' love is proven in the past, proclaimed for the present, and promised for the future. The bride is pretty important to Christ. Is the bride important to you? For the past couple of weeks, I've had on the board outside something along the lines, I don't have it memorized, the Bible says that Christ loves and cares for His church. Do you? Or is the church just the place that you come to do your Sunday thing. If we're not careful, we treat the church like a whore rather than the bride of Christ. Because we treat the church only to get what we can out of her, and not as the precious bride of Christ of which we are a part. As you look at the back of your worship guide, I have on there some applications and implications. And I have 9 listed on my sheet here. We may get to all of them, or I might add to some of them. Some of them might not make the final list, but there are some ways that I want us to begin thinking of corporately, individually, about the corporate body of the church. And some of these will go by rather quickly, and some we'll spend more time on. First, let us be in wonder at the love of Christ, our Savior, for His church. Far greater than any Romeo and Juliet love story. Because really, that's just fiction. And that's only fiction of an earthly love affair. Far greater than any love that we could ever write of, God has written of, and God has provided, as the Son has purchased a bride for Himself for all eternity. And He has loved her so much that He has sacrificed Himself for her. Let us be in wonder that God the Son would see the church not as she was in all her sins, would see the church as she would be because of His blood, perfect, holy, and blameless. This Son of God humiliating Himself to dwell among us and to die on the cross because He loved the church. What a love that Christ has for His bride. Secondly, and this is somewhat reciprocal, since Christ so loved His church, then let us, the church, love Christ. Since Christ so loves His church, then let us love Christ. As Jesus was willing to die for us to show His love, let us live for Him to show our love for Him. And if it be required of us, that we would be willing to die, but most of us, the challenge is not, am I willing to die for Christ, is am I willing to live openly, boldly, before others for Christ. Since Christ so loves His church, then let us love Christ. Now, I want to challenge you for a moment, and this would probably be, it is, because I'm getting ready to use human language to speak of a divine thing, but imagine, if you will, try to remember what it was like when you first fell in love. You couldn't stop thinking about that person. As soon as you hung up the phone, or I know the younger ones don't really call so much, as soon as you got done texting and it was over, 2 seconds went by and you were right back at it again, or at least you wanted to be talking again with them. For not meaning to embarrass, but this is probably the common experience for those of us who actually talk on the phone. When we were dating and it was, you know, that sappy, awful, embarrassing stuff, you hang up. No, you hang up first. I don't want to hang up. You hang up next. Or let me just hear you breathe. You remember that? You remember when you were first headlong in love like that? Wherever they wanted to go. That was great with you. You wanted to go too. You might have hated shopping, but if she wanted to go shopping, that was your thing. You as a lady might hate, is it Berkeley County, might hate hunting, but because he wanted to dress up in camo, you wanted to dress up in camo too and go waste 3 hours sweating to death in an August sun waiting for a deer to come out. You're longing for those moments to spend time with each other. You were stuck, perhaps, in school, or maybe your first love was later in life, and so you were stuck at a job. And yet, while you were in class, or while you were at the job, you were what? Thinking about, okay, at 2 seconds after five, I am out the door, and we're going to meet at Zaxby's. And while you were meeting at Zaxby's, although you were enjoying the moment, you were probably talking about the next time you could get together. Just to spend a little bit more time. Now, is that the way I feel about Christ? When I stop talking with Him, am I eager to pick up the phone of prayer again almost immediately? When I am with Him, am I thinking of the next time I can be with Him some more? Or am I thinking about, well, I've got this to do and this to do and this to do and this to do? We are here this morning on the Lord's Day. And He has given us all day. For those who do not have to work, He has given us all day to be with Him, to be with His people, His bride, and to magnify and glorify Him. Will we? Will I? I'm asking myself the very same question. Or have I reached the spot in my love life with Christ that, you know what, I just talked to you an hour ago, what else do you need? I told you, don't call me here. What do you mean, do something else? I was just with you earlier. Since Christ so loved and loves and holds out before us such a promising love, let us love Christ. At least let us cry out, Lord, help us to love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Number three. Let us realize we must be in the church if we are going to truly experience the love of Christ. Let me say that again, and then I'll try to unpack that. Let us realize we must be in the church if we are going to truly experience the love of Christ. What I mean by that is, if there is a particular love, a redeeming love, a perfecting love, an eternal love that Christ has for the church, the only way I'm going to know that love is to be in that church. And how am I in that church? I'm not asking how do you become a member of this church. I'm wanting you to think in terms of, am I a member of the church, not just a church? And we are members of the church, as we place our faith alone in the work of Christ. Let us make sure that we are continually examining ourselves, the Holy Spirit. Am I a member of, am I the part of the bride of the church of Christ? Because that is whom He particularly loves. With a redeeming love. And so a question that maybe you should be asking now and in the days, hours to come is, am I a member of the church? Because you can be a member of a church and miss the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who love Christ will be given that invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Number four. And this one's a little bit longer, so if we're on a page already, I'm sorry. And if you've got plenty left, leave some space for this one. Let us love the church because Christ loves His church. We live in a day and age in which people are prone to say, Jesus yes, church no. What they really mean, although they may be saying it, is not saying it so many words, is Jesus yes, petty church no. But we cannot love Jesus without loving His bride. We go hand in hand. Now, we may be challenged to find some local, specific representative of the church. We may be challenged, but because we love the greater church, we shall also find ways to be united with the local church, or a local church. And we'll talk about that in weeks to come. But let us love, at least today, the church, the ones who have believe in the Messiah yet to come, all those in the past who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, those who now believe that Jesus is the Messiah, all those yet to believe that Jesus is our Redeemer because of His work on the cross. And yet, we might say, we might object, even as others have been mentioned of earlier, I would love the church, but it's imperfect. The church was imperfect before Christ died for her. It was yet to be perfected, and He knew that. But Christ loved the church, and then He died for her, and His blood cleanses. Is a local manifestation of the church imperfect? Yes, and truth be told, so are you and I. As Christ love called Him to action, let our love for Christ also call ourselves to action as the bride of Christ for the bride of Christ. And let me see if I can perhaps give you some very practical suggestions as to how to do this. And what I want to encourage you to think of is in terms of how can you, because Christ loves the church, past, present, future, how can you love the church, past, present, future? How might you express a love for the church of the past? Begin to ponder that you did not arrive at this moment of faith all by yourself. Somebody else in your past shared the gospel with you, and the Holy Spirit used that moment, or maybe used the reading of God's Word, or used the reading of a tract, or used some book material that somebody else wrote, and somebody, God used words spoken or read to use the Holy Spirit, enable the Holy Spirit to bring you to spiritual life. Maybe you should begin by thanking and loving that person who was so instrumental in you coming to life. To be thankful for the fact, to maybe do some study on, you know, how is it that you've got an English Bible? When was the last time that any of us just pondered, the reason why we have an English Bible is because some of our spiritual forefathers bled. Because it was illegal to have scriptures in the common tongue. Maybe one expression of loving the church of the past is just learning about the church of the past. A lot of the things that the church faces now were faced 1,800 years ago. What did they used to do about problems that would come up in the church? Did you know that the 1980s and 1990s were not the only time that worship wars marked the church? Go back to 1680 and 1690. And there was a huge uproar over whether that instrument, an instrument of Satan, should ever be allowed in the house of God. How did they deal with it? Maybe instead of, and here I know I'm going to probably step on some toes, and it's okay, I love you, and hopefully you know that. But maybe instead of putting down our Christian fiction, we should pick up a Christian biography and learn about somebody who really existed and how they impacted the church of the past. That perhaps we might love and honor the church of the past and maybe even be influenced and impacted for the church of the present. What about the church of the present? How is it that I can begin to love the bride that is presently on the face of the earth? Let me see if I can give you some examples. Well, one is to love the person physically, love them, actively love them, not sexually love them, but purely love them, spiritually, physically loving them, doing loving things for them, the person on your left and right and front and back. You know, the church overall around the whole globe starts at least right here. Are you reaching out and loving one another? Maybe you could go home and begin to ask the Lord, Lord, is there an area on the globe now that is under persecution? Brothers and sisters in Christ are in persecution. How may I begin to reach and encourage my existing brothers and sisters in Christ on the face of the earth that they may be spurred on to love and good deeds? Maybe just going to a website like, so maybe, you know, imb.org and find out what is going on in the church around the world. One way that you show love, this may be the first answer to one of the questions I gave you. One way that I show love to the church is that I don't make jokes about Methodists. I don't make jokes about Pentecostals. I don't make jokes about another brother or sister in Christ. You know why? Because Christ loves that portion of the bride too. And though we may have differences, there is unity in Christ. What about the church of the future? How would I begin to express love to the future, the church of the future? Rephrase just a little differently. How do I begin to express love for the church yet to be? Well, I begin to evangelize those around me in the hopes that, just like somebody else did in my life, that my conversations, my influence, my interaction with others would be used by the Holy Spirit, that fruit would be given, faith would be expressed. That I give myself perhaps in the area of, I look at the issue of financial generosity to those who are promoting the gospel. I look for those moments where I personally am being asked to speak a good word of Christ. I look at the fact that Christ has many more yet to be added to the church, not just in Zimbabwe, but in Monk's Corner, and in Ladson, and in North Charleston, and in Somerville. And I love the church that Christ died for, the fullness of the church, and I want to be a part of bringing her in. To love the church of the past, the church of the present, the church of yet to be. Pastor Ken, if I start thinking about the church this much, I'll never be able to think about myself. Valid point. Which is number 6. Resist self-centeredness. And remember the corporate nature of your life.
You are not one. You are not the one and only that Christ thought of on the cross. You are one of the body that He was thinking of. Number seven. Is that right? Seven? Number six. Where am I? Six, thank you. Number six. Let us regard the church more highly than any other earthly organization, group, or team. Do not cheapen the grace of God so that you consider the church no higher than the Scouts, or the Chess Club, or the Rotaries, or the Lions. All fine. And even do not think of this church, this particular local church, or a particular denomination like Southern Baptists, higher than you think of the church. Let us regard the church more highly than any other earthly organization, group, or team. Why? Because Christ didn't die for the Rotary. Christ didn't die for my football team. Christ did not die for grace alone. I hope you understand the distinction I'm trying to make there. He died for the church. As a result of that, if the church is of higher priority, now we're up to seven, I think. Let us recognize that Christ is the head of the church. And we'll look at that more in weeks to come. But just let us state it to have it before us. Let Ken Hardin say it to have it before him. Let the elders of the church say it so that we have it before us. We are not the head of the church. Christ is. Christ is the head of the church. Eight. Let us engage in the holiness now being worked out in us. If Christ died, let us engage in the holiness that is now being worked out in us. If Christ died out of love for His church and His church was purchased and He purchased her for the purpose of purity, and if I'm going to say that I love Christ and I'm going to love the church because Christ loves the church and the church I love Christ, then I, as a part of the church, have to go along with the plan for the church. And the plan of the church is purity. Now, why does that become important? Because of number nine. Let us be jealous of the reputation of the church by how we live. Let us be jealous of the reputation of the church by how we live. It's been my experience, and I don't have all experiences in the world, and so I'm not trying to make too much of a hard statement, but it's been my experience that when others complain about the lives of other Christians, they don't really complain about Jesus. But they do talk about Christians. Why should I be a member of, or why should I be associated with the church? Let's leave no ground this week for someone to have an ill thought about the bride of Christ. Let us be jealous of the reputation of the church by how we live. So this morning, what did I say my goal was? To get you to begin thinking beyond just me and Jesus. I'm not saying you have to abandon that. There is a lot of individual work that Christ does in us. Please understand that. But what I'm trying to do is to elevate us beyond just me and Jesus and to see that Jesus has a far greater scope before Him. And it is the work that He has done for the church, the bride, of which all believers are a part. Let's pray. Our Father, what a love story. You loving the Son so much, you desire to give something of great worth and value to Him to enjoy forever, and so you gave Him men and women and young men, or old men and old women and young men and young women from all over the globe, from various different time periods. You gave them to Him to be His own, to be His bride. What a precious gift. And then the Lord Jesus, who loved so, thank you for loving the church, that gift that the Father gave to you, that you would step down from the throne of heaven and bleed, die, exhale a last breath to purchase all of her. And even now that love is ongoing, as Christ, you are at the right hand of the Father, and even now making intercession for your bride. Your love is ongoing, and we shall see it fully one day, all those who believe. Wow! We get to be a part of that because of your grace and mercy in our lives. Help us, Father, to enlarge our minds and enlarge our hearts to see the great work that you are doing over centuries, over geographic lands, to bring the fullness of the bride to Christ. May we who are a part of the bride, may we rejoice as we see and are reminded of the love that Christ has for us. May we be humbled by it. May we be rejuvenated in our walking in sanctification, as that is the purpose for Christ as His bride. May we be rejuvenated. May we rejoice as we have an eye not only to living for today, but in that eternal time yet to come, to see that we shall be seated and enjoying and rejoicing and glad, is the language of Revelation 19, as the marriage supper of the Lamb finally comes to be. Enthuse us. Help us to humble ourselves in the present age and to think about and appreciate and to be thankful for the church of the past and all that she has done. And bringing us to this point, let us be involved in the life of the church here and around the world, Lord. Help us to love the church yet to be. And help us to speak and live of Christ. May it be wonderful to us that Christ has such a bride. That may it be most wonderful to us because we are a part of that bride. It is one thing to see love from a distance and admire it. It's quite another to be in the midst of that union of love and enjoy it. May all who are gathered here today place faith upon Christ and join with the bride in glorying and enjoying His love for her. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.